continue our trek through the chronological history of Israel, the kings and the prophets, and we come upon Isaiah, and as we mentioned before, this prophecy was written prior about 200 years prior to its partial fulfillment with the return of the exiles from Babylon into Jerusalem and into the land of Israel. And it has not yet occurred, even at this point that we're reading this, because this is a preparation of the people. And so as we're reading this, and the title of this, by the way, is Behold God's Servant, Obedient in His Suffering. As we read this passage, it's part of what's called the servant songs in Isaiah. And there are four occurrences of those. This is the fourth one. The first one was in 42, then in 49, and then in 50. And then this one that we started in chapter 52, verse 13, and all the way through the end of Isaiah 53. And its focus is on the servant of the Lord. And it is clearly, this passage clearly speaks of the Messiah. And we spoke as to why that was last week. And if you also remember, there are five stanzas to this song. We covered the first two last week, and that was God's servant exalted, which was that which is in 52, which we read. And then the first three verses of 53, God's humble servant. Today, we're going to be reading, we're going to be covering verses 4 through 6, God's suffering servant. And then next week, God's obedient servant. And then God's servant satisfied. Interestingly enough, as I looked out through the calendar, I realized that takes us up to Pentecost, which I find great delight in, because it seems like the Lord is preparing our hearts for something, and it may be that there's just something He desires to speak to us with on Pentecost, in that time of a renewal of our own spirit. And we don't have to wait for that, but I just appreciate the timing. But today we're talking about God's suffering servant in verses 4 through 6. And it's important to understand, especially in context, I alluded to it before, but if you back up in Isaiah 52, verses 9 through 12, it says, "Break forth into joy, sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem, for the Lord has comforted His people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations." And basically that's, you roll up your sleeves, you're ready to work, you're showing your strength. And then it says that He's made bare His holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. "Depart, depart, go out from there, touch no unclean thing, go out from the midst of her, be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord, for you shall not go out with haste, nor by flight," meaning you're not going to run in fear or running in the middle of the night. "For the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard." And that's important to understand, because this is what He tells them: "I'm delivering you, and I'm delivering you in a way that is going to be obvious to everyone. I'm going to be delivering you in a way that you don't have to be ashamed of. This is not some night flight. I am going to be taking care of you." And then immediately He turns to the description of His deliverer, not a king on a great white horse, but the suffering servant. And He says, "Behold, my servant. This is how, He is how I'm going to deliver you. And this is how I'm going to deliver you. And it's through Him in this mighty way that I just described." And I find it fascinating that for the last few weeks in my life, the issue of sin and the effect of it that it has on our lives, it's been almost a constant issue. It's been a constant dialogue in Bible studies, in private conversations. And that leads me to think that perhaps, if we see ourselves as the exiles returning from Babylon, commanded to walk in holiness, commanded to behold, or invited to behold, which means to gaze upon intently the Messiah, the Christ. Walk away from your sinfulness. Walk away from the things that are just really bringing you down, the things that are just keeping you away from a relationship with God, a full and total relationship with God, and gaze upon Jesus. Now, with the Jews, That was because he wanted to prepare them and bring them back into the land. He had something prepared for them. He was ready to take them to the next level. He was ready to bring them back, to restore them and bring them to the next level. I think for us, I think he's speaking to us as a congregation to be prepared for the greater life that he desires for us, apart from the sin and for all those weights that hold us back. And for us to willingly give those things up without fear. And that may sound odd, but there are a lot of things that we hold in our lives that truly are sinful because they're comfortable, because they're what we do. You know, often we speak to folks that are honest enough to say that they wouldn't mind a relationship with God, but they're concerned about what their friends might say or do. You know, or I really don't want to give up the music that I listen to. I really don't want to do, I don't want to do this. Gosh, there's things that I just really like about my life that I'm afraid he's going to ask me to give up. The Lord says, gaze upon him. Gaze upon him. And all those things are going to fade away. But for us who have already made that choice to look upon Christ, he's saying, don't touch any of those things on the way out. Don't hold on to those things, but I want you to follow after me. So the passage today speaks to the Lord bearing those sorrows of our lives. And it also speaks to physical and spiritual healing. And to me, the message was so strong that it compelled me that after we have the message, we hear the message, we're going to have a short healing service. I think that's very appropriate, very important. So, as we look at verse 4, it speaks of God's suffering servant. It says, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. And it's important to understand that this is not referring to God's wrath coming upon him at the cross. This is not that transaction of salvation that he bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. This speaks to the daily. This is the love that lifts us up in our weakness. This speaks to those who are already saved. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. He's made our griefs his own. He's made our sorrows his own. Almost as if he packed them up and he carries them so we don't have to. I mean, that beautiful scripture in the New Testament that says, come to me, all you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He carries our griefs. He bears our griefs. He carries our sorrows. He's made them his own. In Matthew 8, Jesus has a very busy day. And it says as he's coming into town, he heals a leper. A centurion comes running up to him and says, my servant is paralyzed and tormented. Lord, I know that you don't even have to go visit him. Just speak the word and he's going to be healed. And then he leaves there and he moves on and he heals Peter's mother-in-law. There's some debate as to whether that was a good thing or not. But he heals Peter's mother-in-law. And then it goes on to say, when evening had come, they brought to him many who were demon-possessed, and he cast out the spirits with a word, and healed all who were sick, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, here's our scripture, saying, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. According to his good will, he still wants to heal today. Perhaps the art of medicine. I don't call it science. To me, it's art. And I was reminded of that this morning. But I also think he wants to take opportunity to heal us directly by the very touch of his hand. And that's still very much in effect today. At a minimum, he desires to carry us through these infirmities and sicknesses. This also provides for us, as we follow after Christ, an example of the loving heart of Jesus. In 6:2, Galatians 6:2, it says, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the love of Christ. So just as Jesus takes on our infirmities, just as Jesus bears our sorrows, or bears our griefs, and He carries our sorrows, He also tells each other in love to bear one another's witness, bear one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ, the law of love. Matthew Henry puts it this way when he says, "This is to act agreeably to the law of His precept, which is the law of love, and obliges us to a mutual forbearance and forgiveness, to sympathy with and compassion towards each other, and would also be agreeable to His pattern and example, which have the force of a law to us. He bears with us under our weaknesses and follies. He is touched with a fellow feeling of our infirmities, and therefore there is good reason why we should maintain the same temper towards one another." So we're called to bear one another's burdens. We can't take away one another's burdens like Jesus did. We can't take away one another's illnesses as Jesus can. But we can bear one another's burdens. And we can, it says, have a mutual forbearance and forgiveness, sympathy with and compassion towards each other. And one of the ways that we can do that is we can ask ourselves, how many people carry around pain, griefs and sorrows that Jesus already carries for them? Almost like they want to keep taking back the load. You know, He took them from us, but for it to do us any good, we have to say, "Jesus, it's yours to carry. I don't want to carry this burden anymore. I don't want to carry this sorrow anymore." And we can help each other more than anything else by, especially as we see a fellow brother or sister in need. Not that we take on their problems, because we cannot do that. We can barely handle our own. But what we can do is we can take them and point them to Him, who will bear those things. Behold, God's servant. And it says, "Yet we esteemed Him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." And He was stricken. He was smitten by God. He was afflicted. But if we were to place our eyes strictly on the man Jesus, if we were only to see the man Jesus, then certainly we would see Him as a horrible, horrible creature, and as somebody that not worth following at all. Because, I mean, He went down into horrible defeat. If we don't see Him as both God and Messiah, as well as man. You know, there's a lot of people even today not willing to look at Jesus as the Lord, but not willing to completely reject Him, and this has been a problem all along. And so what do you hear a lot of today? He was a good teacher, right? He was a good moral leader, and then they list Him along with everybody else that falls into that category, ML King and Buddha and Gandhi and, you know, etc. He's a good moral teacher, and now it's even gone to the extent where they say, you know, he radicalized. And he was a good teacher, he was doing a good thing, but he radicalized. And so he brought this upon himself. And that's what we see whenever we see Jesus as only a man. And it's important, as we've gone through these last couple of weeks, to remember and to recognize that God, Jesus, was a man. 100% fully a man. As well as 100% fully God. So to dismiss Him, to marginalize Him as a good teacher, I'm reminded of C.S. Lewis's assessment that to do that, to marginalize Him as a good teacher, and he says, you know, you should completely ignore Jesus if He is not who He claims. And he says ultimately that based upon what the Lord said, what Jesus said when He was here in His teachings, and how He ended up on the cross, He is either a liar, a lunatic, or He's Lord. He's got to be one of those three. And if He's not Lord to you, then he's one of the other two. I don't want to follow anybody. That's not a good teacher. certainly not a good example. Now, the other reason why we look upon this and we see that it says he was, that we esteemed him, by the way, which means we saw him this way, as stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. The Jewish mind would not separate illness from punishment. Just couldn't do it. We go back to Job's lousy counselors. Well, you must have been doing something wrong in order for the Lord to take away your wife and take away your family and take away all of your assets. So, and that's not without good reason. That's not what I'm saying, because the Lord promised in His Word, He promised blessings and curses based upon their obedience or their disobedience. So, there was an unbreakable tie in the Jewish mind between disobedience to the Lord or punishment for disobedience and illness. And then we get to James chapter 5, and there's kind of a New Testament example there that leads to the fact that maybe there still is that tie. Is anyone among you suffering? It's James chapter 5, starting in verse 13. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing psalms. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. That has to do with salvation. That has to do with resurrection. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. And then he goes on to say, confess your trespasses to one another, pray for one another, that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, there is absolutely no way that I would tie a one-on-one correlation of that person's sick, therefore they must be in sin. Can't do that. But now they're going to be summarily dismissed. It may very well be, simply because you're sick doesn't mean that there is sin. But there is opportunity to ask the Lord to reveal any sin. Lord, are you disciplining me in something? Are you trying to get my attention somehow, some way, through this illness? And if we truly search ourselves, we search our hearts, and if we have a good conscience before the Lord, then assume your illness is allowed by the Lord. It'll be used for His glory. I woke up this morning and was reminded of the fact that by circumstances, the fact that I live in Cincinnati, I have got this horrible sinus headache. Am I in sin? I dealt with that one a long time ago. No. It's just because I'm in a sin-filled world, and I've got in a body that's decaying, as much as hardly any of us want to admit that. At the age of 20 or 21, you stop growing and you begin dying. You know, isn't that cheerful? It's just a fact, you know, and these bodies which were made initially were made to have an eternal relationship with God in the garden. When sin entered in, death started, and decay began. And so our bodies wear out. You know, and so to say that, well, if somebody is sick, they must be in sin. If they're being smitten by God, they must be in sin. I'm saying, consider it. And if it is not the case, go in a clear conscience, ask the Lord to heal you, and move on. He may heal you, He may not. You know, I can't see Paul, who dealt with a lot of lifelong illnesses, being somebody who is, you know, stricken by God because he was in this perpetual sin. But he's the one that also told us, you know, I do the things that I don't want to do, and I don't do the things that I want to do. Lord, who is going to save me from this body of death? So we need to consider these things. But I don't ever want, I would never want from my own, certainly from my own mouth, to be any sense of condemnation, because I don't think that's what the Word teaches. So if you have a good conscience before the Lord, then assume your illness is allowed by Him, and God, you're going to use this for your glory. I've dealt with you on this. I have asked you to reveal if there's any sin in my life. And if there is no sin, I'm just going to assume that you're okay with this. And it says he was stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted, speaking of his servant, his Messiah, not by his own sin, but for ours. And that should tell us something. That the Lord laid upon his servant, he was stricken, smitten by him, and afflicted, not for his own sins, but for ours. For our transgressions, for our iniquities. It was in our place that the Messiah suffered. I think it's good here to put out some definitions, because we use terms a lot and maybe we don't completely understand what they mean. Whenever you think of sin, gosh, that's kind of broad, you know. That, and as a matter of fact, we have difficulty sometimes understanding what sin is because it's such a broad term. So let's talk about sin. Let's talk about transgression. Let's talk about iniquity. In a general sense, sin is any voluntary or involuntary departure from the path of duty described by God to man. Now that it's just we violated it, whether we intended to or not, we did. That's a general sense of the word sin, to violate any known rule of duty. Sin is also, and in that respect, it's an archery term, which means missing the mark. What that implies then is that I'm aiming at the mark, and I'm just off. So I really, 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 really want to treat my wife with the absolute most respect. And I do my best to try and do that. But she does something that just really irritates the snot out of me, and I am tired, and it's been a long day, and I look at her with bless you, dear. My heart's not right. I've sinned. I've missed the mark. But I'm aiming for the mark. That's the important thing. So it's either involuntary or voluntary. That's the general term that we use for sin. Not to be taken lightly, because those same sins are what Jesus died for. Because what's the standard of holiness for a righteous God? Perfection. Transgression, however, it's an act of passing over or beyond any law or rule of moral duty. It's the violation of a law, or a known principle of rectitude, it says. It's a breach of command. I was very saddened. We were very saddened this week. We mentioned a young lady who died of a heroin overdose out in Boone County. And she was related to our daughter-in-law. A beautiful young girl. Had a lot of hope. And about 4 years ago, she got tied into heroin. And during the visitation, they had a scrolling thing on the screen and kind of gave her a biography or gave a little bit of her highlights of her life. And talked about how loved and wonderful she was, and how you know, the things that just really brought her great joy. And then it was very honest about her addiction. But there was one thing in there that just really broke my heart. And it said she never thought that the rules applied to her. That's transgression. That's the heart of transgression. I know that the rule is there. I know that the law is there. and I choose to violate it. So we're well beyond just trying to live right and jacking it up occasionally. I mean, we all know that we're sinners, and we know that we're gonna do it wrong on occasion. But when you willingly know that this is what God has called you to do, or this is what God has called you not to do, and you do it, that is transgression. That means you've gone beyond. And think of the word, the root word aggression. I mean, that's where we get the word aggression from. I mean, we do it with prejudice. We do it with intent. So those moments where you've got that life, those moments in your life when you've got that split-second decision, for instance, whether I'm going to continue on in this or not, because the Holy Spirit is just practically in your face telling you not to do this, of course, as a believer. And you just say, no, I'm going to do it anyway. We talked about this in the Friday Bible study in Ephesians. And because of the imagery that we have, you know, that the Lord gives us as the bride of Christ, you know, we talk about the Holy Spirit sealing us, you know, we talk about having that engagement ring, that we have that seal of promise, that ring of promise. You know, we can see ourselves, if you will, if you want to go that far, in a wedding, in the wedding dress, ready to go, ready to be taken up to the feast of the Lamb. In order for us to sin as Christians, we have to take off the ring. Deliberately remove ourselves from that relationship with God. And we have to, if you think about it, if your contemplation is on Christ, you have to look at the cross and say, it wasn't worth it. Because this is what I like. And I'm going to do this. And it doesn't have to be some big, horrible sin, you know, that we think about when we, you know, those things that we would never do. You know, those sexual sins that we would never be engaged in. It has to do with our very attitudes, our prejudices, our hatreds. It has to do with not doing the things that God has called us to do. When we know that the Lord has told us that we are to be engaged in certain things for His glory and for the good of His people or for the good of the unsaved, and we say, I don't know. I don't feel like it. It's not me. It's not worth it. We have to look at the cross. We have to look at the servant of God and say, what you did wasn't sufficient. And the rules don't apply to me. Iniquity is unrighteousness. It's just our bent towards sin. It's an inequality with the standard of God's righteousness, which is perfection. Well, we can't help the fact that we were born into iniquity. And David tells us that in Psalm 51, I was formed in iniquity because of what Adam and Eve did. I was born into a world of sin. I have a bent towards sin. I honestly don't know from a physiological standpoint. I honestly do not know if criminals have different neuron firings. You know, if homosexuality has a different way of thinking and their brains are shaped differently from birth or not. And that's the important part, because they are shaped differently. That's been determined. Criminals' brains are shaped very differently than somebody who's not into criminal activity. Homosexuals, their brains are shaped very differently from those that are not. Was that way at birth? Maybe. I don't know. I don't care. I really don't care, because I know that the Word says that as I do these things, my mind is formed. That's why Romans calls us, 12 calls us to continually renew ourselves. Renew our minds, to transform ourselves by the renewing of our minds. So I think, you know, if you were to cut open a person, a lifelong criminal's brain, you're going to see a difference. But I don't know, nor do I care, if it was that way at the beginning or not. Because the Lord tells us, number one, I died for that, And number two, you can be healed of that. All of it. You can be healed of it. People have mounted that argument with me all the time about homosexuality. You know, well, they were born that way. Okay, well, I was born with a tendency towards anger. So please don't hold it against me when I bash your head in, you know. Or, and I was born with a tendency towards theft and deception. So do you mind if I hold your wallet, you know? It doesn't matter, because the Lord says, I took care of those things. And later on, He's going to say, by my stripes, you were healed. So those are the differences between sin, and that's, we could go on forever just on that, but those are the some working understanding of sin and transgression and iniquity and how that affects our life. But at the same time, we can also understand that the Lord was smitten. Jesus was smitten. He was struck down for those very things for our sake. He suffered the punishment we deserved that we might have peace with God. And Romans states specifically that He did that while we were at enmity or at war with God. Jesus did this. And the fact that that word wounded, by the way, literally means pierced through. He then goes on to say, and by His stripes we are healed. So here Isaiah sees through the centuries to know that Jesus would be beaten with, you know, beaten with many stripes, according to Mark. He would just be beaten. We make an assumption that it was 39 lashes, because that was the Jewish way, and it was the Roman way to, because 40 was considered unto death, and 39 was an act of mercy, if you will. But we honestly don't know if it was 39 lashes or not. It doesn't say that in the scripture. But we do know that He was beaten with many stripes. And so Isaiah is announcing that provision for healing is found in the suffering of Jesus. So by His stripes we are healed. Is that physical healing? Is that spiritual healing? In Matthew 8, 16, 17, which we read, it seems to be physical healing. It was a centurion's servant. It was Peter's mother-in-law. It was those who were, but it was also those who were demon-possessed. In 1 Peter 2, 24 through 25, it says, who Himself bore our sins in His own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you were a sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. That seems to speak of spiritual healing. So I think that we can safely say that God has both aspects of healing in view, spiritual and physical. And it was provided for by the suffering of Jesus, as suffering refers to sin. Now, that does not in any way mean that every believer has the right or the promise to perfect health. You know, and if you are sick, that you simply don't have enough faith. That's not what that means. We do have access to that healing as God desires. And so we pray in faith. And we honestly don't know if the Lord's going to be gracious towards us on this particular request or not, and to touch us and heal us. But we do know what the answer is if we don't ask. We can also say, absolutely in confidence, that perfect, total, complete healing is our promise when we get to heaven. Paid for by His stripes and the totality of His work for us, man. We yearn often, certainly at my age, yearn for that perfect body, the one that doesn't creak when you stand up and hurt when these beautiful flowers come up, and all of a sudden your knee doesn't do what it's supposed to do, or your strength is weakened, or all of a sudden you've got these funny things hanging on your face. where once you could see thousands of yards, the fine print. We know, I don't know what it's going to look like, but we know that we're going to look like Him. I don't know, you know, what it's going to be like, but I know it's going to be perfect because it's been paid for. And we might know that we might have to wait until we're with Him in eternity. I know that age itself is eventually going to debilitate us, you know, as we go day by day. And so, Lord, just, you know, when I, by Your good grace, if I'm 85 years old, still creaking around here, then I know that there's things that are going to be wrong. And when I see You, it's all going to be perfect. I would not say that because all of a sudden I need a hip replacement that I'm in sin. If I'm having a hip replacement, it's because I'm probably in age. It's going to be interesting. That's one of the things I would like to see, you know. If I know it's not possible, but when we all get caught up, it'd be kind of cool to see all the parts that are not real body parts just kind of fall to the ground, you know. You know, fake hips, fake shoulders, crowns, and our teeth. But anyway, that's just unnecessary weirdness. The Bible says that we've been saved in Ephesians 2:8, that we're being saved in 1 Corinthians 1:18, and that we will be saved in 1 Corinthians 3:15. So in the sense, even so, there is a sense in which we've been healed, are being healed, and one day will be healed. So God has done all this. Jesus did all this work on the cross, and He said, by His stripes you have been healed. And so there is a promise that we can ask for that healing. Whether we receive that healing or not is entirely up to the Lord. It then goes on to say, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And so here Isaiah is describing our need for the Jesus' atoning work, for the coming Messiah's atoning work. You know, he likens us to sheep, and every time we see that word in the Bible, we see very much what he's talking about. The Lord is comparing sheep, comparing people to sheep, because sheep are basically stupid, headstrong animals, and they wander off. They just kind of wander off. That's why they need a shepherd. And sadly, one wanders off, and he'll look over at the edge of the cliff, and he'll see that there's some really green grass down there, and so he'll keep going. And then the one behind him says, hey, Harry's onto something. He must be finding something else. Maybe it's a new gospel, or maybe it's a new, you know, something exciting, you know, and he'll wander off, and, oh, I see him down there, and off he goes. They're just dumb. And they'll wander off and get lost, and then they'll just kind of lay down and start bleeding until somebody comes and finds them. Or they'll eat so much that they fall over, and they can't get back up on their little legs. They're just dumb. And there are times when, you know, Scripture pretty clearly talks about sheep. And what he's talking about is their foolishness. And we have all we like sheep. Isaiah didn't say all you like sheep. He says all we like sheep. He's including himself. Have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. We've turned against God's way, everyone to his own way. We all have our own way of sin. You know, and a constant temptation is to condemn somebody else's way of sin and to justify my way of sin. Well, at least I don't do that. I've got my own issues, but I don't do that. But each one of us, man, whenever we don't go the Lord's way, it's sinful and it's destructive. And even as Christians, we can still kind of wander off. That's why Jesus is referred to as the Good Shepherd. That's why it talks about Him leaving the 99 and going after the one. Because even as Christians, we got, oh, what's going on over there? And it says, and the Lord has laid on Him the iniquity of us all. So the Son goes to the cross, all prearranged. The Son goes to the cross, and the Father puts all of the sin, the transgressions, and the iniquities, past, present, and future, onto His Son. The Father judged our iniquity as was laid on His servant, His Son. So how do we take this home? As I mentioned at the beginning, given the context, and I've said this before, that I love the chapter and verse references of the Bible because it's so easy. Somebody can tell me where to go to find it, and I know exactly where it is, or I can tell you this is where we're going to start, and you go, okay, well, I got it. And so the chapter and verses are wonderful things, but they are not necessarily inspired, and sometimes they can create, without intending it, I think sometimes they can create commentary all by itself. Isaiah was written, if you open up the original scrolls of Isaiah, you know, for instance, those found in the Dead Sea Scrolls, it's one long text. There are no breaks, there are no chapters, there are no verses. The reason why I say all this is because if you think about it, it wasn't a change of thought that the Lord says, I'm preparing you to bring you out of Babylon. I'm preparing to bring you out of this world of idolatry. I'm prepared to bring you out of your own sinful ways, and the way that I'm going to do that, behold my servant. So He's preparing to bring us out. He's working on some of us. He's saying, I want you to boldly release all those sins that beset you. I want you to no longer find comfort in the things that you've been doing forever, and I want you to give those over to Me so we can walk in holiness, not touching any of those things that are unclean. You walk out strong, and you walk out with purpose that I am going to follow Christ. He made the way, it says in today's text, by carrying our burdens and sorrows. You know what? We're going to go out in the daytime. We're not going to flee. It's not going to be some night flight. We're going to walk out in the daytime. We're going to walk out in glory. And by the way, you don't even have to pack up your stuff, because I'm going to carry that for you. And by the way, when we get to the other side, I'm not going to give it back, because you don't need it. He's removed the punishment for sin. Those in exile were coming back from punishment in Babylon for their idolatry, and the Lord was assuring them that the punishment has been fulfilled. He's saying, guys, it's okay to come back, because the 70 years are over. What I told you was going to happen. It's been paid for. It's been done. And what He's telling us is, guys, it's okay to come back. If you don't have that strong relationship with Jesus Christ, He's always saying, guys, it's okay to come back. Everything that you have done has been paid for. It's okay. It's done. Come back. We're all prone to our own sins, from our own ideas, backgrounds, and weaknesses, and every one of those things was taken care of at the cross. Every one of them. There is absolutely nothing in your background, there's nothing in your family background, there's nothing in your genetics that Jesus Christ did not take care of. And then lastly, healing is available by faith. It is available. It's not guaranteed. It is available by faith. If perhaps your illness is tied to sin, then confess it. You know, maybe God is trying to work with you on something, and He's trying to bring you to an understanding of things that he wants changed in your life. And I'm not talking about a direct cause and effect, because there are some things that we can do and we can pretty well, you know, yeah, I did this and it, you know, and that happened, you know, such as, I don't know, I'm not coming up with a good example, but
smoking,
thank you. Smoking is a good one. That's a real good one. You know, there's a real good cause and effect there. And so if I have lung cancer, there's a pretty good reason I know why. But tell Chuck Smith, who has lung cancer, that it was because of his sin of smoking. You know, you're going to, Chuck, I'm going to have you serve in Orange County in Los Angeles for most of your adult life. And because of the quality of the air, by the way, towards the end of your life, and I don't know that for a fact, but towards your older age, you're going to deal with lung cancer. Where's the sin in that? So we have healing available by faith. And we're going to take the time now to ask for it. But I'm going to ask Danny to come on up. Actually, you know what? We don't need music. We don't need music. I'm going to ask those that desire to pray for healing to come on up. And everybody else that is not asking for healing, I want you to come up and lay hands on them. We're going to anoint. And if everybody gets anointed, that's awesome. And we're just going to pray for each other. You know, we don't need music right away. Come on down here. And we're just going to ask the Lord. Just ask, come on up. If you desire healing right now, come on up.